famous 19th and 20th century missionary, Hudson Taylor, apparently founder of China Inland Mission, made a tremendous impact in transcultural or cross-cultural missionary work. He was not someone of a charismatic personality, one would say. He was not impressive at all at first glance. And here's a quote from an article written about his life and his ministry. And the quote says, "When he visited Canada, an article entitled Hudson Taylor in Toronto, printed in a local magazine, included this comment. Hudson Taylor was rather disappointing. I had in my mind an idea of what great missionaries look like or should look like. He, being professedly one of the great missionaries of modern times, must be such as they. But he is not. A stranger would never notice him on the street, except perhaps to say that he is a good-natured-looking English man." His struggles throughout life included the loss of 4 children, the loss of his wife in her early 30s, internal conflicts and disputes between China and London offices, various physical illnesses, bouts of depression, and the charge of misconduct towards the ladies in the missionary compound, which were dismissed. And yet, this unimpressive, troubled man was pivotal in God's mission to bring about the gospel to that large nation. At the end of the 19th century, beginning of the 20th century, there were 400 million Chinese people. We know that that's history now. Hudson Taylor wanted to reach each and every one of them with the gospel. I call that ambition. It's interesting to think that, you know, a round number that missionary organizations and newspapers and news tell us, you know, a round number for you to have an idea, an estimation of how many Christians in China are there today. It's around 200 million, 300 million, and definitely they are more than members of the Communist Party. That's what we say. Yes, not yet the 400 Hudson Taylor was aiming for, but getting there. Hudson Taylor wanted to reach each and every one of them. CIM felt that in order to pursue such goal, it needed to be cross-denominational. Missionary income was going to be shared among all. No appeals for funds were permitted. The mission office would be in China, not in London. Evangelism first, leaving discipleship and establishment of churches for others. And missionaries were to wear Chinese clothes and worship in buildings built in Chinese style. I don't know, you know, sometimes I watch, you know, kung fu movies, martial arts movies. I have an impression that those, you know, that dress code seems to be so much more comfortable than ours. There you are. Maybe we'll have, you know, a Chinese service, you know, well, the traditional silk and everything. We'll see how it works. Imperfect as he was, here is an unassuming man with a vision, much close to Paul's very own, as laid out in the passage we have just read. Last Sunday, we saw how Paul expressed his service to the church and to Christ in the context, in that context, in 3 ways. In the previous passage, in chapter 9, we see how Paul forfeited his rights, how he preached the gospel as a necessity, and how he found his reward in the actual task of preaching the gospel. His reward was not in how big my church is, how famous I have become, how great my salary is now. His great reward was to see that work of transformation, the gospel operated in people's lives. And I remember saying, because that is priceless. You can't put a price on that. So Paul, in the end, had the greatest reward, even though all the sacrifices he had to make. Throughout the whole of chapter 9, we see Paul listing a series of sacrifices he made for the sake of the gospel and for the sake of the mission. He is not in pursuit of money or fame. He has a different goal. We could say that there are two aspects to Paul's goal, one external and one internal. Or you could say that he has a missional as well as a personal goal with regards to the task of preaching the gospel. On the missional and external goal, he says that he wants to win more people to Christ. Verse 19, I have made a servant to all that I might win more of them. He repeats the same idea in verse 22. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. He confirms that in verse 23, that I may share with them the gospel's blessings. It is around those premises that he will share his thoughts on what he is prepared to do in order to achieve the goal. And we should not mistake Paul for a spineless compromiser, okay? That's not the case here. I think we have read enough in this letter and other letters to dismiss such picture of him. However, Paul was very wise to sacrifice non-essentials in order to retain the core truth of the gospel that is vital for people to connect with God. With no gospel, no connection. Christ is the gospel. With no Christ, no connection. You have to remember that. And Paul says, this is the gospel I preach, Christ and him crucified. We've already covered that passage in chapter 1. He does not soften Christian discipleship. He instructs, he rebukes, he advises, he admonishes as demanded by the circumstances. But here he says that he is prepared to become all things to all people. Verse 22. We know that this is not an absolute statement. Okay? I can think, you know, of an absurd, you know, statement here. And I'm going to tell you, Paul is not prepared to become like that. He is not prepared to become like a male prostitute, like it was so common in Roman and Greek society, in order to win, you know, let's say, that group of people for Christ. He is not prepared to do that. So it is a qualified statement. In the sense, you know, I am prepared to make sacrifices. I am prepared to bend, you know, backwards and forwards. As long as it does not compromise the gospel, I will make sacrifices, and I will do so gladly, without thinking twice, because their lives matters more than my preferences. And I've seen so many churches falling out with each other on the issue of preferences, and it hurts my heart. Particularly in the world we live today, particularly in the society we live today, particularly in this context of Christian decline, Christianity decline in our own country, and people, when they get nitpicking, yeah, or something like that. And it's not about doctrine. It's not about Christian morality. It's not about faith. It's about preference. And I have to say that that is very childish and immature. And Paul is saying, I am prepared to do this all over and over and over in order to gain people, in order to see people saved, in order to see people transformed by the gospel. We know that this is not an absolute statement. In his conclusion from, and we see that very clearly in his conclusion from his three examples in the passage. In those examples, we see him stretching himself culturally in order to reach out to others. So he sits along the slave and the free, verse 19. He sits together with the Jew and Gentile, verses 20 to 21. And he's also prepared to walk the walk with the vulnerable at his pace, as well as with the confident, in verse 22, the first part of it. The missional, external goal, he says he wants to win more people to Christ. And he's prepared to pay the price, as it were. On the personal goal, he says that he wants to win the prize. He says that in the passage. The prize is what the gospel promises, as well as what the gospel does. What is the prize? What the gospel promises and what the gospel does. We know how messages can impact us, isn't that right? You know, the idea that words do not affect us. Yes, it depends on how they're said and how you welcome and receive the words. But words have this power to challenge our convictions, the power to challenge our worldviews, the power to shed light in some aspects of our understanding of life, of ourselves and others, that until then we hadn't. The gospel not only has promises, but he operates transformation in us. Well, the gospel promises an imperishable reward, as you read that in the passage. Some suggest that there is a connection here with eternal life and resurrection that Paul will talk in more detail in chapter 15, because there he uses this language, a perishable body, and then now, at the resurrection, an imperishable body. And Paul says here that the gospel promises an imperishable reward. The gospel promises life because it offers you Christ. In Christ we have forgiveness. In Christ we have redemption. In Christ we have new creation, as we learned here through the children's address. We have new life. It's not the old life refurbished. We have new life. Although those who are perishing deem the gospel as folly, and I'm quoting here Paul from chapter 1, you know, he says the gospel is for those who are going to be alive forever. Because those who are perishing, they disregard the gospel, they reject the gospel. But who's the fool here? Even though they say that the gospel is foolishness, it's sad to say they're the ones that by rejecting it, they're the ones being fooled. Although those who are perishing deem the gospel as folly, those who are granted eternal life recognize its divine wisdom as well as its divine power. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God to save, Paul will write to the Romans. But the gospel promises an imperishable reward. But also the gospel transforms our mindset, reframing our priorities and worldview. Empowered by the gospel, we see purpose in sacrifice. Because sometimes, you know, people reach that wall, you know, in life's marathons, if you like. They reach that wall and they question the purpose. Why? Why am I doing this? Why am I enduring this? What's the point? Maybe you're right there in your Christian walk, because, you know, we're made of the same clay and we suffer likewise. We suffer like any other human being on the human side of our nature and our constitution. What's the point? What's the point of going to church? What's the point of fellowship? What's the point of prayer? What's the point of reading this Bible? What's the point of being here under the instruction of the Word right here at this time in the service? What's the point? But the gospel transforms our mindset. Empowered by the gospel, we see purpose in sacrifice. If you think when it comes to the sermon, or when it comes to Sunday morning, or when it comes to Sunday evening, or when it comes to any other commitment you have in ministry, and you think, it's going to be a sacrifice. Let me tell you, I will not remove the sacrifice idea from your mind, because only you know what kind of suffering you are going through. But let me tell you, it is still worthwhile. Let the gospel minister to you, and you will have the strength for the time being to engage with all of that as a sacrifice, but a sacrifice worth doing, worth taking. Paul makes sacrifices in order to bless the church. Paul makes sacrifices in order to model Christ in his own life. Paul makes sacrifices to finish the Christian career in a dignified way. He wants to cross the line lest he be disqualified, verses 24 to 27. And he uses two analogies here, the race and the fight. The gospel gives us motivation to run in order to win. Okay? Run in order to win. It's not going to happen. Let me tell you beforehand. If I decided to run a marathon, it's not going to happen, I know. But you know, in our imaginations, I decided to run a marathon. And I can use the best methods, undergo the best regime of sacrifice and everything, and discipline, and exercises, and running, you name it. But I could never aim for winning a marathon. I could only aim for running a marathon. And knowing myself, I would start in São Paulo, which is a half marathon, you know, at the turn of the year. The 31st of December, 1st of January, they have a marathon there. They call it São Silvestre. It's a half marathon. And then I would see if I would have the, you know, what it takes to run a full marathon. But Paul is saying, run with the objective of winning the race, so that the crown will be there waiting for you. And I know the Christian career is a different competition, because in the marathon, the one who gets gold is the one who crosses the line first. In the Christian career, the one who gets the gold is the one who finishes the task. So bear that in mind. He uses this analogy. The gospel gives us motivation to run in order to win. The gospel equips us for the real world fights. There is no shadow boxing. Because for the Christian, it's not training, it's the real thing. When I sometimes, you know, receive comments or emails or videos, you know, of people who challenge the Christian faith, I don't see that as training. It's the real arena. We are really in the engagement of an intellectual and spiritual battle. It's not shadow boxing. Therefore, the gospel brings about the fruit of self-control guided by God's wisdom. Yeah. Paul calls self-control in Galatians as the fruit of the Spirit. Christian living is sacrificial, for it removes priorities that aim at personal gain and implants the divine goal of serving Christ and, with the gospel, serving others. So let us wrap it all up now. Three questions. First question: how cross-cultural can we be in order to bring the blessing of Christ to our community and network of relationships? What do I mean by network of relationships? Those friends and family you are in touch with, and probably I will never be in touch with, and the church directly will never be in touch with, but you are the one being light there and then. How cross-cultural can we be? How can we adapt the language, the dress code, the music, the liturgy, big word here, liturgy, you know, the way we organize the order of service. How cross-cultural can we be giving up comfort zones so that we do not isolate ourselves from those who, like us, need to hear this word of salvation and forgiveness and reconciliation and life in Christ? Second question, how important is the gospel for us as the motivation for self-control and sacrifices? Paul writes to the Romans, well, therefore, present yourselves before the Lord as living sacrifices. Not sacrifices that buy anything from God. Well, can you buy something? Can you give something to he who is the owner of everything? So that's not the point. But living sacrifices, because, you know, in the Old Testament, there were two basic types of sacrifices. One sacrifice to deal with sin. Another sacrifice to express gratitude and praise. And that's the sacrifice Paul is talking about here. Since Christ has performed all the sacrifices to blot out sin, to remove the guilt, to make you righteous before God, well, now live for the glory, the praise, and the honor of he who has already done everything for you. It's gratitude. Worship him. Love him. That's the point here. How important is the gospel for us as the motivation for self-control and sacrifices? The more we consider the cross, I have to tell you, the easier it is to deal with, you know, those preferences we have to give up in order to walk together, march together, live together as a local Christian community. Third and last question. How constantly are we exposing our minds and our hearts to gospel truth in order to prepare the ground for self-transformation and growth? The first time I've ever heard of dyslexia was when I was a boy, and a cousin of mine was diagnosed with dyslexia. And, you know, I know as any lay person about dyslexia. So I'm not a psychologist, I'm not a psychiatrist, etc. So it's very basic. I'm not an educator by training specifically. But I knew that my cousin was not very good with words, but was really great with numbers. And she still is. And from what I hear is that reading is really tough for dyslexic people. It's not the most pleasant of activities. So my point here is not how constantly you are reading, but how constantly you are exposing your minds to the gospel truth. And why am I saying this? Because we live in the best age. Since if you have a difficulty to read, I've tried this week, you know, now that I have enough data here. So there are podcasts that read the Bible, and it works. Readings in Exodus, the building up of the tabernacle, readings from the Gospels, readings from the Psalms. And when one section finishes, it automatically goes to the other and goes to the other and goes to the other. As you saturate ourselves with God's word, with gospel truth, you can't read it. I'm quite sure you can hear it. I'm quite sure to prepare the ground for self-transformation and growth. Have you had those moments in your Christian life when you have that aha moment, like, now I got it. It doesn't come out of the blue. Sometimes you sat under a 10, 15, 20 faithful ministry of the Word. You've been reading your Bible and the gospel of Jesus Christ for who knows how many decades. And finally, the stone is cracked. Water, celestial, divine water, is poured. And it becomes a lump of clay, malleable, moldable, in the hands of the God who is making you to become like His image in Christ. And without you knowing, there was groundwork, preparatory groundwork. And I will finish here. We need to be cross-cultural. And I have questions here more than answers, because I am an outsider to the culture. And still, after almost 20 years, I'm still sometimes an outsider to the culture. Try my best. How important for as a motivation for self-control and sacrifices, and how constantly are we exposing our minds to gospel truth in order to prepare the ground for self-transformation and growth. Let us pray.